going to focus our attention on Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 2. Praise God. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, if we could focus on verse 10 and 11. "And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence." I'm sorry, verses 10 and 11 of the same chapter. Chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." I want you to see this again. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced." But how did they rejoice? "With great, exceeding great joy." Hallelujah. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down." There's several things I want you to notice here tonight. We're going to tell you some things about the wise men, and then we're also going to tell you some things about the young child. "The young child with Mary's mother, and fell down and worshiped him." Somebody say, "They fell down." Say it again. "And as they fell down, they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Praise God. I want to teach a Bible study. I'm going to try my best to teach this. God's going to help. I'm not going to preach it, because if I preach it, I'm going to skip too much stuff that's important. But let's talk about worshiping with the wise men. Worshiping with the wise men. Lord, I pray right now that you would help us. Help us not only to teach it, but help us to perceive it. Help us to receive it, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. One of our enduring Christmas traditions is that three wise men by the name of Belteshazzar, Melchior, and Gaspar traveled from the far east on camels to visit the infant Jesus as he lay in the manger. The truth is that the Bible contains none of these details. Matthew doesn't say how many wise men came from the east, doesn't mention their names, doesn't provide any details about how they made their journey. It's generally been assumed that the wise men were three in number because three gifts are mentioned. Nothing in the Bible says the wise men rode camels or any other animal. They may have made their journey from the east on foot for all we know. And despite the familiar lyrics of the Christmas carol, "We three kings," no Bible source depicts the fact that these wise men were kings. But keep singing the song. It's a nice song. They were most likely learned men, perhaps astrologers. Most importantly, they didn't find the baby Jesus in a manger. Matthew says that the wise men came into the house, not the stable. And they saw a young child, not an infant. This indicates that the wise men didn't arrive until quite some time after Jesus' birth. Could have been 2 years later, since Herod killed every male child in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. That's quite an arduous journey just to attend a worship service. 2 years in the journey following a star. The most amazing thing about these foreign wise men is that they grasp what God's own people will miss completely if you and I are not careful. We felt the star was so important, we've made it a big deal. We thought the wise men were so important, we've narrowed them down to three, and they were not only wise, they were kings. We even gave them names. But that's not entirely the focus. There were 332 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. 332 that were fulfilled by the life of Jesus Christ. A mathematician, Peter Stoner, said that if you took just 8 of these prophecies, the odds of a person coincidentally fulfilling all 8 would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, when I read that, I still wasn't wowed because I had no clue about what I read. What is 1 in 10 to the 17th power? Since we can't easily picture what that means, he gave this illustration. He said, suppose you took the state of Texas and spread silver dollars 2 feet deep across the state, then marked just one of them and buried it somewhere in the state. Then, if you chose one person, blindfolded him, and told him to pick just one silver dollar, his chances of getting the marked one on his first try would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I understood that. Stoner's students at Westmount College made the same calculation with 48 prophecies and came to the extremely conservative estimate of 10 to the 157th power. So I say, wow. But Jesus didn't just fulfill 8 of the prophecies or 48 of the prophecies. He fulfilled 332 of them. He found the silver dollar 332 times on the first try. The fact that Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies with 100% accuracy proves there's a divine author behind the Word of God. We're kicking off this new year with reading the Word of God. I'd really like for everyone to finish this time. You've started before and you didn't finish. The only reason I've got a right to say that is because I've started before and I didn't finish. But I have started before and I did finish several times. Let's finish this time and understand that woven in the tapestry of the whole Word of God, all 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. I'm just telling you tonight that we will find prophecies. We will find backing of a unique and a mighty power and an anointing, 100% accuracy. We will find out that there is an Almighty God. There is a supernatural presence. We did not derive from a big bang. One of these incredibly detailed prophecies was given by the prophet Micah at least 500 years before Jesus was even born, when he foretold the exact birthplace of the Messiah. Micah 5 and 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Amen. Thank God. I'm telling you, I believe God chose a little town, a base town. I believe God chose a manger. I believe God chose a base situation to let people know it doesn't matter who you are. Hallelujah. He can do great things out of you. It could be the very same thing tonight for God to say, behold Lexington, you're not the biggest city in North Carolina, you're not the hugest town in America, but He is coming forth out of you. Come on, somebody, rally with me. Don't look at me like you just lost your best friend. I'm talking about a move of God. I'm talking about a revival. I'm talking about a stirring of the Spirit so strong that every denomination will feel it and be shaken to the core. Praise God. Amen. And so, how could an imposter have controlled these minute details concerning the place of Jesus' birth? Two Bethlehems existed at this particular time, one in the territory of Zebulun, you'll find that in Joshua 19 and verse number 15, and the other in Judea, Bethlehem Ephratah. This town was so small and insignificant that it's twice omitted from a catalog of towns in Judah. Joshua 15, Nehemiah 11, 25. It's just a tiny village. John 7, 42. Of all the locations in the entire world, the true Messiah could be born in only one. Notice also that the Messiah was to come from of old, from everlasting. He would have the same attributes as God Himself. And that's impossible unless it was really the Almighty God in that manger in Bethlehem. The most frustrating part of all of this is that the religious scholars in Jerusalem knew the scriptures about the Messiah. Their ancestors had studied them for hundreds of years. Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, and it said, "And when King Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea." They knew. They knew. "For thus it is written," they said, "by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Now get this. Pagan wise men made a 2-year journey from the far east to worship the Lord Jesus with only a star to guide them. But the chief priests and scribes who knew all about the prophecies didn't even travel 5 miles from Jerusalem. They didn't even travel to Bethlehem to check out the miraculous signs being fulfilled. They knew the signs. They knew the prophecy. They knew where it was going to be. When it all came together, it took foreigners, probably possibly astrologers, to make their way for 2 years over to give Him gifts, frankincense and myrrh, and to worship Him on their face. When others that have been schooled and trained and learned would not even travel 5 miles to check it out. But the pagans came. The chief priests and scribes wouldn't come. Their problem was that they had become too familiar with their religion. When it's time to have Bible study, we are perfect right now. You don't expect people run the aisles. You don't expect people to leap for joy. Sometimes we need to have our ears on. In fact, somebody said, you've got 2 ears, 1 mouth. That's so you can listen twice as much as speak. Amen. And so we're here tonight to listen, to learn, to absorb, and to become. Amen. But there are times that we are here to do what? Say it again. There are times we're here to praise Him. There are times we're here to magnify Him. It should never have to come from the man of God's lips or whoever's leading the song service. Oh, come on, church. Oh, come on, raise your hands. Oh, come on, clap your hands. Oh, come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, come on, somebody say amen. Amen. What needs to be said from the mouth of the pastor is, listen, folks, y'all going to have to sit down for a little while. I got to preach sometime. I got to teach sometime. I got to talk about the Word of God sometime. Amen. I would to God that we could forget about religion and go ahead and get us a deep relationship with the Lord. For what God, Sister Sandy, for what God wants to do in this church this next year, it's going to take something deeper than religion. Somebody somewhere is going to have to praise Him for it. When we see it, after we're wowed and after our minds are blown and after our hearts explode about what God's going to do, we're going to have to jump to our feet and give Him glory. Amen. Listen, He's going to save the poor, but He's also going to save the dignitary. But I want to give you heads up. Amen. When the mayor of this town comes to this church and sits in these chairs, and I'm telling you, the mayor is coming. And when city officials come, amen, I announce that they're coming. I don't want none of this. You go to Walmart and buy the best suit they got. I don't want you going and getting ties that aren't on sale and they cost $100. I want you to come that Sunday just like you came the Sunday before. Because they're not looking for another stiff neck, dead, cold, dried up a piece of religion. They're going to be needing something that's on fire. They're going to be needing something that can raise their hands. Somebody that can praise God. Somebody that can worship the Lord. Somebody that can magnify the name. Listen, mayors, they want to run the aisles too. Judges, they want to leap for joy too. Lawyers, hey, they need a friend. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I have heard it for the first time within the last few months come from the lips of a man of God that they don't want God. That is not true, and I don't want you to ever feel that way. Amen. I know that there are churches that had rather reached the white collar, and I know that there are churches that had rather reached the poor. It's because they feel more comfortable with people. Amen. Some churches feel more comfortable with the white collar. Some churches feel more comfortable with the poor. But we're going to feel comfortable with everybody. I said, we are going to feel comfortable with everybody, because just like Jesus, we're not going anywhere. We're not changing anything. Hey, we have come to give Him praise. We have come to bow down. We have come to bring Him great gifts. We've come to give Him gifts. We've come to give it to Jesus. Amen. I saw somebody walk down here and give a while ago that is laid off from their job in Christmas season. That individual better watch out, because God's going to walk with you through this Christmas. God's going to walk with you through this Christmas. Hallelujah. We have come to worship Him. We have not come to look at Him from afar. We have not come to say, yep, it's come to pass. They're having revival down there. Somebody said they had a dream. They looked through the doors and saw that Landmark was still having revival, even though they were gone. My God, what kind of testimony is that? Hallelujah. If we're going to build this thing, let's get in here and build it. Let's get in here and have a move of God. Let's get in here. Hey, I don't want to be like the scribes and like the Pharisees that were only 5 miles away and had to let those others travel for 2 years or more to get where he was. But I want you to see this, and this is what I want you to see. Either way, I tried to teach it, but I'm sorry. Either way, He's going to have a church. Either way, He's going to have a people that are going to come. If they have to walk in, they're going to walk. If they have to drive, they're going to drive. If they have to fly, they're going to fly. Hallelujah. I told you years ago that we will have people go to this church that have to buy an airline ticket. Amen. Praise God. Well, there he is right there. Jeff Young, he's had to fly from all over the country to get here to have church. And there will be more Jeff Youngs. There will be others, and there will be others, and there will be others. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter if they work in Canada. It won't matter if they work in Alaska. They're going to wing their way back to Landmark to give Him glory. They have seen His star, and they come bearing precious gifts. They come to worship Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. There are a lot of signs of Jesus' second coming that have been fulfilled in our lifetime. And I wonder tonight if we're just too familiar with them to let them alarm us. They understood how to worship the King of Kings. Somebody say, how to. Celebrity. I want you to hear this. Celebrity must always carry the baggage of doubt. It has to. Being a person of wealth or royalty can have a lot of perks and a lot of privileges. And, you know, but it also has some penalties. So I read. Perhaps the most severe penalty is this. You never can be quite sure whether someone is befriending you because of your person or just because of your purse. That's the life of a celebrity. They don't know if they have all these friends because of their money or if they have all these friends because these guys really like them. This troubling question must be constantly asked of every single one of their relationships by every wealthy, famous, or powerful person. That's why King Solomon was so smitten by the Shulamite girl. He had disguised himself as a humble shepherd to travel throughout his vast kingdom, and she fell in love with him anyway. She loved the shepherd, not just the king. I said she loved the shepherd, not just the king. She loved the person, not just the position. You can read their love story in the Bible, Song of Solomon. Beautiful story. The wise men understood that they were not coming to Bethlehem to get something. They were coming to give something. Wow. They understood the principle of Scripture. You never come before a king empty-handed. You always bring a gift. Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. When we discover our gift, stop, put on the brakes, cut the car off, stay right there, and work your gift. Amen? God called me to Lexington to pastor a great church. I'm not looking over the fence at the next step. You say, what is the next step? I don't know. I guess maybe the next step would be district superintendent or district secretary or maybe a job at headquarters, you know, where you're... Everybody there is an executive, and you'd be a great executive. Okay, now I'm pastor. Now what else can I get to? What else can I go to? What else can I get? We spend so much of our life grappling for the next step until we miss what God wants to do right here. And the only thing that we can accomplish that with is humility. Humbling ourselves to the point that we finally figured out, this is where I'm good. This is where God uses me. This is where I'm a blessing. I don't necessarily have the center light on my head. I'm not making harmony. I'm not playing. I'm not doing. And if I am, I might not be the best, but I'm doing whatever I can. Hallelujah. And we found what we can do. Praise God. It's time to find our place and stand our ground. Amen. Praise God. Solomon's history, wealthy, intelligent, ruler, must have said to himself many times, who's going to love me more than the things I can give them? Where are the people who are more interested in touching my heart than in sampling my splendor? Who is interested in my needs? And that's why he fell in love with the Shulamite girl. She thought he was poor, thought he was a peasant, and loved him anyhow. I wonder what Jesus wonders. Do we come before him to get, or do we come before him to give? Have we brought a gift to the King of Kings tonight? Or did we come into his presence empty-handed? The tabernacle gave a little diagram of three levels of worship. I want you to hear this tonight. That still apply to us today. All of the Israelites could enter the outer gates. Everybody was welcome, the outer gates. Only the priests could enter into the courts of the tabernacle itself. And only the high priest could enter into the holy place. The psalmist David talked about the first two levels. Psalms 104. He said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Now there's one area we can give him thanksgiving. But there's another dimension where we give him praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Thanksgiving is the lowest form of worship that there is, because it is dependent on the question, God, what have you done for me lately? Okay, God, you were good to me today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, God, you gave me a healing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. And that's appropriate. That's perfect. That's fine. That's on target. Thousands of people will go to church because of what God has done for them. Praise, although, is a higher level of worship that takes you further into the presence of God. You go deeper. It is not just thanking God for what he has done. It is praising him because of who he is. That's why a person with severe arthritis, with their fingers gnarled and bent, can worship God in the sanctuary, speaking in tongues, and another person standing right beside them that was healed of the very same thing yesterday is going to praise God as well. And neither one of them will have an attitude about anything, because what it ultimately brings us to in our relationship to God is praising him. Not just thanksgiving, but praising him. Thanksgiving says, thank you for what you did. Praise says, I don't care if you never do another thing. I don't care if I never get another position. I don't care if I never get my way again. I don't care. I am just here to give you praise and to give you glory. Let's try that right now. Hallelujah. 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 My God. Tell him he's an awesome God. Tell him he's an awesome God. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Everybody say, my body. A living sacrifice. That means a living sacrifice means something that is sacrificed continually, not just once, but continually. A living organism that is continually being sacrificed for the glory of God. Going through it so others can see God do it. Amen. The greatest testimony you can have is somebody walking up to you and saying, I know your situation. I know you can't pay your bills. I know the factory closed. I know your company just moved to Mexico or China. And you're without work. And yet every time I see you, there's a smile on your face. Now tell me what's wrong with you. I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They've got the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Their wallets don't have to be fat to worship and praise God. Now their wallets have to be fat if all they do is thank God. But their wallets don't have to be fat to praise him. They don't have to be fat to worship him. They don't have to be fat to magnify him. They've gone beyond the outer court. Amen. I don't want the rapture to take place without some. There'll be some that won't even be in the outer court. I'm not acting like that bunch. Well, you will when you get in the inner court. You say, well, I'm not going. Yes, you are, because we're going to shove you. We're going to get you there. Praise God. Amen. Worship, worship, worship. Worship is the highest level of all, because in worship our lives, even our physical bodies, literally become the praise offered to God. The only thing necessary to praise God is breath, but to worship him you have to lay your life before him. And that's what these wise men did. They laid their lives before him. Amen. Revelation 4:10 says, the 24 elders fell down. Just like the wise men, they fell down before him. that sat on the throne and worshiping him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why do I have to live this way? Because it brings him pleasure. Why do I have to act like this? Because it brings him pleasure. Why do I have to dress like this? Because it brings him pleasure. But what about me? There ain't no you. It's all about him. Amen. This kind of worship doesn't preserve our dignity, because it's honoring his divinity. Uninhibited worship seems outlandish to the human mind, but it's normal around the throne in heaven. It seems we have a lot of spiritual adolescents around the churches who have grown out of their childlike love for their Father. They seem to be embarrassed by Jesus because there is no worship and there's no praise. Mark 10:15, Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter there. Praise God. You know what children will do? You put them in a Sunday school class. Brother Brown, you got the experience. Put them in a Sunday school class. You say, okay, we're going to be a choo-choo train today. And before you ever get it completely out of your mouth, you got one of the little ones going, choo-choo. And you have to get him to be quiet, because you told him he was a choo-choo train. Now he knows he is. When the Word of God speaks to us, it speaks to us as little children. When it says, come in to give him thanks. When it says, come in here to give him praise. When it says, come in here to give him worship. We need to be like that little child. Where do we worship? Where do we praise him? What do we say? How do we do it? I'm ready to do it. Ooh, God, pick me. Every time Jacob and Amy do something like that for the kids in our sanctuary, they have to say, now you keep your hands down. We're going to pick the ones with the hands down. How come they have to say that? Because everybody's hands are going like this. Amen. I want us to begin to come into the door. Lord, listen, he lost a third of his praisers out of heaven. He had to cast them down because they tried to steal worship from him. And now if there's anything missing in heaven, it's praisers. It's worshipers. Amen. And it's not people that are thankful. Amen. Because the whole wide world ought to be thankful for what God has done for them. But it's people that can offer praise. It's people that can offer worship. It's people that will come in and just honor him for who he is. And let the cycles of life come and go. Let the ups come and let the downs come, but just stay the same and worship God anyhow. That's the people that will become solid rocks for the foundation and the bulwark for God to do a work in this city. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? Amen. Why don't you raise your hands and let's praise him right now and soak up and absorb some of that. Hallelujah. Let's ask God to help us to be just like that. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, the last thing anybody here would do to you, the last thing any of these people would do to you or me or my wife or anybody would want to do is to hurt you or to be offensive to you. Praise God. Amen. Because you can't build a church like that. But the devil is an accuser of the And day in and day out, he will put it in somebody's mind, they don't like you. They're talking about you. They despise you. And even if you found out somebody did say something negative about you, why don't you look at it this way? If they were really worshipers and praisers, they would understand that it's not them feeling that way about me. It's a devil trying to attack them and cause trouble between us. And so you begin to pray for them that the enemy will leave them alone. The Bible says when a man's ways please God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's the way God works. That's the way God operates. Amen. Hallelujah. And so remember the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. There was a multitude that came to hear Jesus. There was a crowd that thronged around him, but she literally laid her life at his feet. Won't you stand with me tonight? praise God. Landmark, what I want us to do this year is I want us to rebuke a devil that would put the scales over somebody's eyes and keep them from seeing what I'm saying tonight. Even in a crowd this size, it may not be but one, it may not be but two, but there are those that it's just went. They'll walk out tonight, and if they were to think about it, they would say, what was that all about? If they even think about it. I'm praying that the anointing and that the undergirding of God's Spirit will flow through this building this new year so strongly that the weakest mind, that the strongest mind, that the minds that are somewhere in between would be able to fathom what thus saith the Lord to the congregation tonight. And that they would be swayed and moved by the power and the presence and the supernatural of God. Why don't the church, would you take a moment, church, and help me here tonight? Amen. To pull that into this sanctuary. And once we pull it in this evening, would you work with me this year to keep it in here? Amen. That the lowliest, that the meekest, that the weakest, that the most addicted would find what God has for them. And that the most prominent, that the richest, the most resourceful, the biggest humanitarian, the greatest of religions would find what God is trying to do in this house. Hallelujah. Why don't you lift your voices? Why don't you lift your hearts? And let's believe God for the greatest new year, because we come tonight, Lord, bearing precious gifts, thankfulness, praise, and worship. Thankfulness, praise, and worship. Hallelujah! We bring the three gifts as the wise men, and we fall down tonight, and we don't care what anybody thinks about it. We're going to continue to leap for joy. We're going to continue to dance in the Spirit. We're going to continue to speak in tongues. We're going to continue to live holy. We're going to continue to baptize them in your precious name. Oh, we come bearing precious gifts. Oh, we worship with the wise men tonight. She found him. She worshiped him. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. She had no blood left. And weak and frail and pale, she dug her way through the dirt to get to Jesus. It was the same with the woman with the alabaster box. She may have been healthy in her body, but she was so sickly and anemic in her spirit. It was the same with the blind man who cried out to Jesus. It was the same in the New Testament church. And it's the same today. Wise men still seek him. I didn't say rich men. I didn't say poor. I said those that would be wise still seek him. Hallelujah. I don't know. I know there's no music, and I don't want any. I just want us to make beautiful music once again with our worship and with our praise and with our thanksgiving. Let's give it to him one more time before we close this Christmas season at Landmark. Hallelujah. Somebody said, if it takes 2 years, we're going to find him. If it takes 2 years, we're going to find. Somebody ought to say, if it takes a year, I'm going to find him. If it takes a month, I'm going to find him. I don't care how long it takes to get where God wants me to be, I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there. I am going to arrive. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. I want us through this new year to seek Him, find Him. Amen. Because we have seen His star. Praise God. And we come bearing precious, precious gifts. You know, the greatest thing that we've received is the Holy Ghost, of course. But you know, God is feeling like the greatest thing He's received is your worship. The greatest thing that in heaven will be Jesus for me. How do you feel about that? Do you know the greatest thing in heaven for Jesus will be you? Praise God. Amen. And so He's looking for the same thing we're looking for. He's looking for love. He's looking for reception. He's looking for exception. He's looking for everything. He wants to be accepted. You want to be accepted. He wants to be somebody in your life. You need somebody in your life. Amen. God bless you as you're dismissed, lest I go on. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Amen. And let's look forward to revival and next Wednesday night together.